It's mid-Lent. It's the third week of Lent. And the question that our readings present us today is, how are you doing at feeling wonder? How are you doing at feeling wonder? And that may seem a very counterintuitive question for Lent. It may seem odd to us. We may think of Lent as a time where questions are, how are you doing keeping your Lenten discipline? And have you been keeping the rules and keeping the fast and doing extra almsgiving or good deeds and all other kinds of questions? But really, the root question is, how are you doing at wonder? How are you doing feeling wonder? I've said to you many times before, my teacher Vicky is a Psalms scholar. And I didn't pick up that trait. That's not my best area of study. But I did learn from her that Psalm 19 is probably my favorite psalm. And look at Psalm 19, because it is, take your bulletin out and look at it, because it is about wonder. And it actually presents a fascinating understanding of wonder and the role of wonder in the spiritual life. It starts, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." And we can read that sentence and we can think, as I did for many years, we're supposed to look at creation and know that God made the world, and that somehow creation is a reminder of the doctrine of God as creator. But the psalm doesn't let us stay there. The psalm does not let us stay there. It pushes. It pushes because the very next line, one day tells its tale to another, and one night imparts knowledge to another. Okay, so now we have days and nights talking. This is not exactly what I was expecting, right? What does that mean? What is that about? Why are days and nights talking? And so we might keep reading, hoping for some clarity. "Although they have no words or language, and their voices are not heard, their sound has gone out into all the lands, and their message to the ends of the world." What? What? What is that? What's that about? And we begin to realize, as we look at those verses, that they only begin to make sense when you realize that God's word is always a creative word. And that in some sense, because God's word is a creative word, creation itself is God's speech. And it may not be words or language like we understand words or language, but the idea is that because God speaks creation into being, remember Genesis 1, right? And we're not talking science here. This is not about science. It's about poetry. So remember Genesis 1, God speaks creation into being. So in a way, you could assert that all of creation is the creative word of God. That creation results from, and in fact probably is itself, divine speech. So then, the heavens declare the glory of God because they're God's speech. The firmament shows his handiwork because they're God's speech. They tell tales to one another because God is still speaking. Their sound goes everywhere because God is the God of everywhere. So we get this sense of wonder and of the nearness of God. We're so close to God, and God, more importantly, God is so close to us that we're surrounded by the divine speech. That will fill you with wonder. And it goes on, right? So then we get this wonderful image. In the deep, he has set a pavilion for the sun. It comes forth like a bridegroom out of his chamber. It rejoices like a champion to run his course. In the ancient world, it was a common belief that the sun slept in a special pavilion or chamber or temple at the bottom of the ocean at night and came out and ran its course during the day, right? So the psalmist takes that familiar idea and makes it even more special. The sun doesn't just come out and run its course. The sun comes out like a bridegroom from his chamber, right? And rejoices to run its course like a champion. Wonder, awe, goes forth from the uttermost edge of the heaven and runs about to the end of it again. Nothing is hidden from its burning. The sun, as part of the speech of God that goes everywhere, exuberantly, triumphantly, like a champion. It's beautiful imagery, and it's imagery and poetry that calls us to wonder at the nearness of God, calls us to wonder at the creativity of God, calls us to wonder at our place in creation. It's a beautiful, powerful text. And then the psalmist goes on, and this is where it gets really interesting, right? The psalmist goes on and says to us, essentially, in the whole next section, the psalmist says to us, essentially, wonder is the right starting point for all your religious disciplines. Wonder is the right starting point for all your religious disciplines. Now, I've told you before, it's not about being good so daddy will love you. Right? That's not a religion, that's a dysfunctional family. It's not about that. But wonder is what the psalmist is proclaiming as the basis for our religious practice. Because we are filled with wonder, there are things we do. And we do them because we are filled with wonder, and because by doing them, we have even more wonder. So the psalmist says, "The law of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the innocent. The statutes of the Lord are just and rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear and gives light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." These are all, here's a religious discipline, and here is why it's full of wonder. And why the discipline can open our hearts even further to more wonder. We know this. Think for a minute of the times when you've decided, well, in this situation, this is the right thing to do. I don't believe it'll work, but I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. And you do the right thing in that, whatever that situation is. And then you're amazed at how well it works. Right? We've all had that experience. That's wisdom. That's the testimony of the Lord giving wisdom to the innocent. We've all had that experience, and we can dismiss it as coincidence or luck, or we can feel wonder at how we have received a little bit of wisdom in that situation. That's why wonder is important. That's why wonder is the beginning point of it all. It opens our heart to each other and to God. It fills us with joy, and it makes the religious practices that we do have meaning in the very openness of our heart to the wonder that we experience. On top of that is all the other good things that happen. Peacemaking and justice and righteousness and all the rest of it. It all flows from a lively sense of wonder. By them also is your servant enlightened, says verse 11. And in keeping them there is great reward. The reward in particular is more wonder. Now, it also happens, right, as we engage in a greater sense of wonder in our lives, and as we open our hearts to God's work in our lives and to other people in our lives, when we do that, we run the risk of realizing that God is so much bigger than we are. And we run the risk of realizing that, oh gee, in this situation I may be full of wonder, but I don't know what to do. Or we run the risk of realizing, boy, have I screwed that up in life before? Right? And the psalmist gets that in the last section, right? He's proclaimed the value of wonder and seen it in creation. And he's proclaimed the value of wonder as the starting point for our religious practices. And in doing that, the psalmist has said how close God is to us. And in realizing how close God is to us, the psalmist suddenly has this startling realization. Wow. Who can tell how often he offends? Let's get real. Half the time I don't know the good that I've done, let alone the stupid things I've done, right? We all do that. We all do more good than we realize, and we all do more bad than we realize, too. And the psalmist understands, and the thing that fills the psalmist with wonder in that incident is that God is still there, and still loving, and still forgiving, and still blessing. Cleanse me from my secret faults. Secret to me. Cleanse me from the things I don't realize I'm doing. Keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me, so I'll be sound and whole and innocent of a great offense. In other words, God helps us in our religious project. In the development of our own souls, God helps us. This is really, really important. How many times have I worked with people, talked to people, noticed it in myself, that we read something like verses 12 to 14, and we think, oh, well, this is the, you know, more of that downer religious stuff. It just says I'm bad, I'm no good, I've never been any good, I never will be any good. Gee darn, thanks. Right? We need to let go of that cynical reading. What's filling the psalmist with wonder is, no matter how much I mess up, God is still nearby. And God is still loving me, and God is still helping me, and God is still forgiving me, and cleansing me, and promoting me. That's what this text is about. Far too often, we get caught up in the exact opposite of wonder. Our judgments, our criticisms, our crankiness. And you know what? Not just at other people. The worst one is that inner voice where we're judgmental about ourselves. Wonder invites us to an open heart. Wonder invites us to be amazed at the presence of God here in our life. Wonder is a great spiritual discipline. And it's the root of all the spiritual disciplines. And it's very easy for us to forget that. But you may be, maybe you've chosen a Lenten discipline and it's going well. I invite you to be in wonder that God has helped you to do that discipline. Or you may have chosen a Lenten discipline and it's going really badly. And I invite you to be in wonder of the fact that God is still there and still loves you and is still encouraging and helping you, even if you can't do it. And maybe you just didn't get around to picking a Lenten discipline this Lent. And yet you find something going on inside of you. Something's moving. Something's changing. Be in wonder about that. Because wonder is the root of all of our spiritual and religious practice. When Paul writes to the Corinthian community, he is writing to a group of people who've gotten into debates about their spiritual pedigree. Well, you know, I know more than you because I saw Jesus when he was alive. No, I know more than you because Apollos baptized me and he was a better teacher than the guy who baptized you. I know more than you, blah, 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 blah. The problem with that kind of judgmental, competitive thought is that it is completely closed to wonder. And so Paul talks about the foolishness of the cross. And when he talks about the foolishness of the cross, he is not simply laying out his theological analysis of how Christ saved us on the cross. That's not what he's doing. He's inviting the Corinthians to wonder. Look at how low God in Christ went, all the way to betrayal and death, just for you. Be filled with wonder. Be filled with wonder. Not only that, but the word that Paul uses, skandalon in Greek, which is the root of our word scandal, actually has in the first century more of a sense of moronic. Right? Imagine saying that to somebody today. Look at how God used the moronic to save us. Wow. Right? That's startling. But in the startling imagery, again, we are invited to wonder at the extent to which God would go to love us. And it's the wonder that undoes the judgmental and competitive thinking. The same thing is true in the story in John of cleansing the temple. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the cleansing of the temple happens at the end of Jesus' ministry, and it's kind of the last straw for the leaders and leads them to decide then and there, he's got to go. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Jesus cleanses the temple, he cleanses it with a critique specifically about cheating people. But in John, it's different. In John's gospel, the cleansing of the temple happens at the beginning of his ministry. And it's an invitation to wonder. Jesus is upset because the market conditions of selling animals in the temple, which were necessary, had taken over. And what was lost in that process was the sense of wonder. You're supposed to go to the temple and feel a sense of wonder. You're supposed to go to the temple and feel you're participating in something bigger than you. You're not supposed to go to the temple to quibble over the price of an unblemished lamb or two turtle doves. And that's why Jesus says, stop making my Father's house a marketplace. Not because there's anything wrong with the marketplace, but in the temple, you're supposed to feel wonder. And when you're in the market, it's harder to feel wonder. And when they ask him for a sign, he says, well, the sign is me. Get to know me and destroy the temple and I'll build it in 3 days. You get to encounter God in me. You get to feel wonder encountering me if you're open to the possibility. It's about wonder. It's about wonder as the starting point for all our best religious drives and practices. And so it's mid-Lent. And the question I invite you to think about, how are you doing at feeling wonder?